You know, I was thinking about every once in a while, you know, we'll have a Sunday or Wednesday night and there's no band and, you know, all the lights are, you know, they're not going. We don't have the fog machine going. And, you know, it might be Keith just comes out with an acoustic guitar and just kind of leads us in worship. And we don't do that most of the time. Most of the time you come and, you know, it's like it was tonight. And you got the lights going, you got the band going, the praise team, the fog machine. You got all those things. The reason I like, because that's my preference. I like that, you know, because every once in a while somebody will say, oh, it seems like a rock concert when you go to church. And I'm thinking, did you ever go to a concert you didn't think was awesome? You know, so I like all that. But what's cool is every once in a while when it's just kind of just an acoustic set and there's not the lights and all that stuff, it's really neat because God moves then too. And so, you know, it's not about all the other stuff. And it's fine if it's your preference, and it's fine if it's not. But that what it comes down to, with or without all of that, it's about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2, And I'll be just really confessional. Knowing this was the next passage, I just wasn't excited about it. You know, there's some other parts of 1 Corinthians that I'm jazzed. I can't wait to get to them. But this one, I was just like, man. And so I've just been praying about it this week. And I'm telling you, it has hit me like a sledgehammer. The things that God was just showing me this week through this passage. And, you know, let's jump into it a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says this. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Now, I think arguably, Paul was one of the greatest minds of his generation. And of course, we have, more of his writings from people of this time than just about anybody else. I mean, he was an intellect of intellects. I mean, the guy was brilliant. And have you ever met anybody who's really, really brilliant? They can't help but to be brilliant, right? So for me, you know, I have to fake brilliance. You know, Steve always makes fun of me because when I first came here, I always had all these just little facts that I knew about things. And, you know, and I just, you could mention something and I'd say, oh, well, did you know? And I'd add three things to it, right? And obviously my purpose in doing that was to make everybody think I was smart. And then Steve found out my secret. And I had gotten these five books called The Intellectual Devotional. It was just one page on just random topics, but I always had a way of being able to bring those topics up in the conversation and then add just some little facts about it. But when somebody's truly brilliant, I mean, that brilliance is just there. Paul is brilliant. I mean, as far as intellect goes, I mean, Paul, he's a genius. But what he says, he reminds the Corinthians, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you might even take that at first to be like, Paul was intentional about that. You know, he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. But then he goes on, and listen to what he says. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. So that when Paul encountered them, I mean, literally, he was shaking. And although he was brilliant, he felt so weak. And it was like when you cut everything away from Paul, what's left was Jesus. And even in that weakness and even in that fear, I mean, he had fear. He said he was trembling as he spoke to them the testimony about Jesus Christ. Now, I've just had a lot of random thoughts this week about this passage. You know, it made me think about church, because so many people handle church, you know, like they do the purchase of their gasoline. They're going to go to the gas station that has the lowest price. And if it comes down to two or three that have the lowest price, then they're going to go to the one where, you know, maybe they can get something besides gas. Maybe there's groceries there, something like that. And that's how many people approach church. You know, what's in it for me? You know, what do I like? What do I not like? It? And we just have a real consumer mentality when it comes to church. I was thinking about when we first got here 9 years ago. Can you believe it's been 9 years? I just can't even believe it. 9 years ago. And I remember, because where I met Steve Ayers was basically at youth camp. And my wife and I were on one of the college teams, and we helped work the camp. And Steve came, and every week, man, we had this great rocking praise band. We had all the stage light. I mean, I've always loved that. So when we came here 9 years ago, because the other churches I served in, they weren't like that at all, which is fine. They were good churches. You know, we had a piano and an organ, and we had a guy up in the front doing this, you know, and it was fine. It was fine. But when we came here 9 years ago, I mean, my wife and I, we felt like it's like every Sunday's youth camp, right? Because youth camp was always better than church. Anybody been to youth camp? Raise your hand. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, so, I mean, that's how we felt 9 years ago. But you get to this place where if it never is about anything more than that, then I'm just a consumer going to the church that I like the most. Paul said, when I came to you, I came in weakness. You know, I hear a lot of people say that that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. I mean, I've heard that all my life. There's always somebody, you know, who says, now, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. I had never read it, but I didn't want to doubt the wisdom of those telling me that. But I kept just hitting these places in my life where I just couldn't help myself. I mean, I would try and I would incorporate the wisdom that I had, and it just didn't work. And so I wanted to find this verse, and I wanted to see the context of, you know, what, when the Bible says that, what does it say? You know what I found? The Bible doesn't say that. Do you know who said that? Benjamin Franklin. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Jesus. It was Benjamin Franklin. The Bible didn't say that. Matter of fact, if you really read the scripture, because one of the things we love to do when people are going through a hard time, I mean, what are two words we say to them when they're going through a hard time? What? God bless, have faith. All right, let me go to this side. You know what I say, my default mode. Be strong. Be strong, right? And yet, I think when you look at the Bible, we're called to weakness way more than we are to strength. Because the Bible says that in our weakness, His strength is what? It's perfect. In our weakness, His strength is perfect. And so we get to those times, because listen, if I have the chance to help myself, I'll always try. I will try to help myself. And my illustration of me helping myself is that I'm in a pit and the only tool I have is a shovel, right? But I'm going to work it, right? But we get to those places. What it made me think about, you know, the Bible tells us that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Is everybody familiar with that? Raise your hand if you're somewhat familiar. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Okay, not a lot of people. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about that he had a thorn in the flesh. And he says in the Bible that he prayed that God would take it away. Anybody ever have anything like that? Man, something that just perplexed you. Something that was always on your mind and it troubled you, right? And Paul said he prayed that God would take it away. And you know what God told Paul regarding the thorn in his flesh? God told him, I'm not going to take it away. You can keep praying, but I'm not going to take it away. And you're right, Rob. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Even with this thorn in your flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. We don't know what it is. I don't know why, but scholars speculate that there was something wrong with Paul's eyes. And it reminded me one time at a different church I served at, a guy had come into the office and he wanted to see a pastor. And so usually the secretary would always call me. My office was on the second floor and she usually would always call me. But this time she came up to see me. She goes, there's a guy here and he wants to talk to a pastor. And will you talk to him? And I go, yeah, of course. She goes, I need to tell you something. There's something really wrong with his eye. Okay. You know, I didn't know what it was. She said, no, I'm telling you, you know, so that when you see him, you know, that's God. I want you to know so that when you see him, you know, you won't stare at it. Anybody with me? You ever have that, an encounter like that? And it is horrible, right? And it wasn't just like the, I mean, this was a major issue that he was having. You know, because of course, when I get downstairs, he's just sitting on a bench and he's got his head down. Well, for me, it took three steps and I forgot that he had an eye issue, right? And I was like, hey, man, how you doing? He looked at me. I was like, and I don't know why I do this, but I just won't look at him. Like, hey, let's go up here to the office. You know, Paul had something wrong. Scholars speculate it was his eye, but so much so, there are other places in Galatians, Paul talks about that people made fun of him. The people would say things about him because he exhorts the Galatians and he says, you know, I'm glad that when you received me, you did it gracefully. You did it graciously. And where my illness has been a burden to others, you didn't treat me like it was. So this was some major issue. And I believe all these things he's talking about are tied to the thorn that was in his flesh. And so when he comes, and the reason I'm going in so much detail here, because sometimes I think when we think of Paul, we just think of this powerful giant of a man. But that's not how he describes himself at all. He said, when I came to you, it was with weakness. And it was with fear. And it was with trembling that I came to you. And this thorn in the flesh was of such significance in Paul's life that you get the picture as you read the letters that he wrote to the churches, that Paul was a guy who had just about one thing going for him, and that was Jesus. And the picture I think we get of Paul through the Bible is that Paul was this guy who had reached this place in his life that he could say, and this was the sledgehammer that hit me this week, that Paul could say, Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. And when he approached the Corinthians, he tells them, I didn't come with eloquent words. I didn't come showing flashes of brilliance. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. I mean, this passage right here is I think a much different picture than most of us have imagined about the Apostle Paul. He He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And what I thought about all this week, and it made me think of it in the context of worship, you know, because I love coming in here. You know, and me personally, I know this isn't everybody, but I love, and the lights are dimmed. I like the lights dimmed during worship. You know why? Because I'm not worshiping for anybody else. And so I like that, you know, and it has nothing to do with being ashamed or anything like that. I just, it's just me and God, you know. But when it's not all those things that I want, is it enough? I mean, if I go visit another church and it, you know, and they've got the piano and the organ, there's a lot of times when I've left a place like that and have felt like, man, just wasn't any good today. You know why I wasn't any good that day? Because Jesus isn't enough for me. That day, where I was in my walk, I need more than Jesus. And it's easy. I get a really critical spirit, right? Man, let me tell you what I'm really good at. I'm really good at finding what's wrong. And I can be focused on that. What's wrong? You ever met anybody like that? They can always tell you what's wrong. Don't you just want to tell them to get a life? Shut up, you know. I reach those places and I walk out of those moments of worship with disappointment. But I promise you, it wasn't because of the piano. It wasn't because of the organ. It wasn't, you know, for the lack of lights and all of that. It's just where I was at in my walk. Because if you ever get to that place where you feel like, man, I need all of that. No, you don't. You only need all of that if you're at a place in your walk where Jesus isn't enough. Paul said, I came in weakness and fear and trembling. And let me tell you, all of you know what that's like, right? Walking into a situation with weakness and fear and trembling. Let me tell you, when you walk into a situation like that, you don't walk into it with any kind of confidence in yourself. Paul walked into that situation just like that, and his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in the cross. His confidence was in Jesus. It reminded me, I know I've told this story a bunch. I don't think I've told it in a while, but it just really fits here. One of the toughest moments I guess I've ever had in my life is a group of us went to Kazakhstan on a mission trip. And I'd been on a bunch of mission trips, you know, and I remember when the guy called because my oldest son Sam had just been born, right? He was just a few months old. And the guy wanted me to go to Kazakhstan. It's in Southeast Asia. It was a what they call a closed country, and that means missionaries aren't allowed to go to this country. You know, like if they would have searched our stuff and found a Bible, they would have taken it. I mean, it was one of these kind of situations. And the guy that called and asked me to go, I said, "Is it, you know, is it going to be safe?" And I was just thinking of my kid, right? And he said, "I don't know if I can tell you that it's going to be safe. I don't know." I went, and I think it was our second day. Because, you know, whenever you travel abroad, the one thing they tell you is you hang on to your passport, right? You know that. If you're traveling abroad, you hang on to that passport. And I remember the second day, because when we got there, the lady wouldn't let us stay in the hotel. Well, I call it a hotel. It's Southeast Asia, okay? But she wouldn't let us stay. Because she had been questioned by the government about why we were coming. And so we couldn't even stay there. That unnerved me a little bit, right? But the second day, these guards come up to us. You know, they've got their M16s or AK-47s, whatever it is they had, their machine guns. And they start questioning us about what we're doing and why we're there. And then they ask for our passports. And let me tell you, in all the training that I had received and in all the education I got about holding on to my passport, it's amazing when that machine gun is pointed at your head, you just, oh, that? Take it. And I had just been journaling. This all happened around the time of the Columbine school shooting. You remember that? And the story of Cassie Bernal was out there, that basically the gunman asked her if she believed in Jesus. She said yes, and they shot her, right? And so that was the question that was on my mind the whole time I was on this trip is, you know, would I be willing to die for Jesus, you know? I got a new son. Me and my wife had only been married a few years, you know, and I kind of felt like, man, I've got some things to do. I've got some life to live, and, you know, is Jesus enough? And I would just write in this little journal about the things that I thought of when I thought about, would I be willing to die for Jesus? And so that day, they took our passports away from us. And I'm telling you, I was scared to death. I'd never been that scared in my life. And that night, we all went to bed. And the way the room was, you know, there was a window here, two beds here. My bed was here, my college roommate bed was here, and the door was here. And I was writing and praying and, you know, wondering, is Jesus really enough? And so a few hours later, I awake to this horrific screaming. And if you've ever been paralyzed by fear, you cannot move. And I was facing the wall, so I didn't know what was going on, but I recognized the voice. And it was the missionary. And he was screaming at the top of his lungs. And he was screaming, go ahead, kill me. He says, go ahead, cut my face off. And I was thinking, just shoot me. Don't cut my face off. And I am scared to death. This screaming goes on for what seems like 20 minutes, though I believe the real time was like 12 seconds. And I finally just turn and look across the room at my college roommate, and I look at him and his eyes are this big, right? Because when I looked at him, I was like, cool. That was related to something I talked about earlier. But we finally look, and the missionary was having a nightmare because he lives there. He'd been imprisoned. I mean, all kinds of stuff had happened to this guy. And when I realized he was having a nightmare, I actually contemplated cutting his face off, right? And so everybody's just laughing about it, you know. And I just lay on my bed and I just start crying. Because the question that had haunted me and perplexed me the whole trip, would I be willing to die for Jesus, got answered in that moment. And the answer was no. I'm not. God showed me something so powerful in that trip. That one, you'll never have to worry about dying for Jesus if you're not willing to live for him. You won't have to worry about that, right? And the other thing was, you've got to get to this place in life where Jesus is enough. Where he's all that you need. It reminds me of a kid that went to my last church. And I've already told you what kind of church it was. We had a piano and organ and all that kind of stuff. Nobody lift their hands during worship. No, I mean, you know, that stuff didn't go on. We stood up when they told us to stand up. We stayed seated if they didn't tell us to stand up. You know, it was one of those kind of deals. But we had this kid. And sometimes before worship would even start, he'd be standing down in the front with his hands in the air. Now, most people in the church thought, there's something really wrong with that kid. He's got problems, right? But it just always amazed me. He didn't need the music. I mean, he didn't need anybody to say, stand up. He didn't need any instruction. That Jesus was enough for him. And I'm not saying if you don't stand up and raise your hand, Jesus, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that for this kid, that's all that mattered to him, right? I don't know how old he was, 20, 21 years old, something like that. And he didn't care. And I don't know that he would have even chosen to go to our church, but he didn't have a car and he lived just right down the street. And so he came to our church. But you know what? He didn't care where he went to church because he wasn't going to church for the people. He was going because Jesus had so captivated his life. Jesus had such a hold on him. He knew that Jesus had saved him, that his sin was forgiven. And this kid lived like he had this enormous debt to this man who saved him, right? And that this kid, to me, lived out when the Bible says, your life isn't your own. You've been bought with a price. Your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And this kid, I'll always think of him. Because he truly didn't care what everybody else thought. Paul said, when I came to you, it was in this weakness. It was with fear. It was with trembling. He said, I didn't use wise and persuasive words. It just came down to Jesus. I heard a pastor say this one time. And he was just preaching about humility, preaching about Jesus being all that you need. And he said, it's hard to preach in a way not to try and make people like you. And I get that. Because, I want to hear somebody say after the service, man, now that was a great sermon. Really, I like it when you say it was powerful or life-changing. I like that. But that's better, right? But do you see what I'm saying? Because if Jesus is enough, it doesn't matter who's preaching. That's not significant. It's not important. If it's really God moving, no preacher can take any kind of credit for the message that was delivered. Because it was Jesus. The authentic stuff that happens in worship, it's Jesus. No man has that kind of power. And Paul finishes out this passage here. And he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. It's not even about all that. It's just about him. It's about Jesus. And the most important thing tonight is not that you like the songs. It's not that you like the message. The most important thing is that you have an authentic encounter with Jesus. That he speaks to you tonight. And he reveals something to you tonight. I'm going to tell you, that's all that matters, because anything else is temporary. But what he does is eternal and it's everlasting. And so all week I've just been haunted by the question, is Jesus enough? Is he enough? Because if you haven't, you will get to a place in life where some of those things that you love aren't there anymore. Is Jesus enough? Because if you love church, you won't be in one very long. Because you'll get over that. Let me tell you, if you love the lights and the fog and all that, you're not going to be here very long. Because you'll get over that. Is Jesus enough? And let me tell you, I so do not like preaching this. I don't like it at all. One, because I know how I struggle. Gosh, here's about, well, you know, there's about 10 things that I really want, right? And I'm, yeah, I've been a Christian long enough. I'm really good at praying and making it sound like if God gave me those things, it would be for His glory and not mine. Anybody know how to pray like that? You're just really good. You know, you just say, now, God, if you did that, everybody would just have to take notice of how powerful you are. So give it to me. Is Jesus enough? Paul prayed that God would take the thorn in his flesh away, and God said, I'm not going to do it, Paul. You know why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. That whatever you're going through, wherever you find yourself, my grace is sufficient for you. It's as if God looks at us and puts his arm around us and says, we're going to get through this. And I'll be with you every step of the way. Because there are times when I think I would say, God, if you'll just make it go away, you don't have to be here with me. That's when you know something's wrong. Something's wrong. Is Jesus enough? Paul said, when I came to you, all I had was Jesus. That was it. No wisdom, no intellect, no wise and persuasive words, just Jesus. That's it. I came in weakness. I came in fear. I was trembling. And all I had was Jesus. Nothing else. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come tonight. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to tell you, it's unreal what Jesus does in a person's life. The forgiveness, the grace, and the mercy that's there in that moment of salvation. But also, his willingness just to walk with us through all the junk that we're going to have to walk through. And he's there. And there's a power that's there. There's a peace that he gives even through the most difficult of times. Having a relationship with him is unlike anything you can experience on this planet. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you that if anything in your heart's telling you right now that you need Jesus, I love to tell people, that's Jesus. That's him, right? And I'd encourage you just to come to the altar, and one of us pastors would love to talk with you and pray with you about that. And for those of you that do have a relationship with Jesus, you know, I just want to encourage you to come to the altar tonight. And especially, you know, as I've shared that I want to be that in that place where I can just say, Jesus is enough. He is all that I need. Because while I cognitively know that to be true, I just don't live like that. And I just desire all kinds of other things. And I want to encourage us, because that question is there, whether we've ever thought about it or not. Is he enough? Is he all that you need? And my great encouragement, you know, even though there's a lot of people here tonight, is if you know that answer is not where I'm at right now, he's not, I want to ask you to come to the altar. And just kneel down here and just pray and just begin to ask God to speak to you and just work in your life, because he's got to be enough. Because I promise you, you will get to a place, a moment in life where he's all you're going to have. And so it's learning now how to live like he's all that we need. Would you pray with me? I wonder how many of you tonight, every head bowed, I don't know anybody looking around, I just wonder how many of you would say, I just really struggle with that tonight. I'm not sure. I know it's no. Just lift your hand and put it back down, okay? All right. Wow. Father, we come to you. And Lord, I pray that you challenge us with this. Because the great answer to whether or not you're all that we need is that you are. And even greater than that is that you're willing to be. That you're there, and through all the difficult, crazy things we go through and we walk through, you promise to be there with us. And I pray, Father, because I know there's some people here tonight and they're going through it right now, where it seems like everything's been stripped away. And you seem to be all that's left, all that's there. And I lift them up to you. And God, I pray for you just to move in a way that only you can get the credit for. I pray for those who will find their way to the altar tonight. And God, I just pray now and intercede for them, God, that you just speak to them. You encourage their hearts. Encourage them with your presence. God, I pray that we'll be real tonight. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come. You don't have to wait for anything. Just step out and come now.